All right, we are in the middle of our series from Egypt to Israel, and Israel has made a pit stop. They are at Mount Sinai. Let's remember where we've been. We're halfway through the book of Exodus, more than halfway now. They've been in Egypt, they've been on the journey, and now they are at Mount Sinai. When they got to Mount Sinai, you remember, God made a covenant with this nation called the Mosaic Covenant, chapters here through 24. We've studied this. Israel signed on the dotted line, as it were. As a nation, they say, all the commands that the Lord gave, we will do. So they have committed. The last time we looked at this. This is an impressive deal. God has come down on Mount Sinai. The elders, the 70 elders, come out to meet God. They have a sacrifice and then a big meal. And it's really like they're making this contract with God, a covenant with God. God has just given all kinds of laws about what to do with thieves, what to do with those who practice immorality, laws about dishonesty, all kinds of laws in this red box here, in these chapters. And Israel says, okay, we're going to do that. So they make this covenant, they agree with God, and Moses says to the 70 elders, he says, y'all stay here, and I'm going to go up to the top of Mount Sinai, I'm going to meet with God. God had called him to come on up. Moses is on top of the mountain from chapters 25 to 31, and it's all God talking. We really don't essentially hear from Moses in this whole section. God's just talking. Well, God has just given the law, so what is God talking about now? What we find in these chapters isn't so much laws. These are all the laws here. This is the blueprint for the tabernacle. The tabernacle is going to be how God goes camping with his people, as it were. I thought that was a creative title. Yahweh goes camping with his people. God's presence is going to be with his people as they walk through the wilderness. And God has incredibly minute details on how this tent should work and how worship should work, how the priests should dress, what kind of sacrifices you should do. Why should we talk about this? Like, what value does this have for us? Now, we're going to go quick tonight, covering seven chapters in one night. But why talk about this at all? I just gave a message a couple of weeks ago saying that we aren't under the Old Testament law anymore. So is there any value for us? There's much value for us. Immense value in studying this. I brought a picture. This is a picture of a couple kissing, right? I take it that it's on their wedding day, kind of a cute wedding picture there. Looks like the guy's wearing a suit, maybe a corsage. Looks like the bride maybe has a bouquet of flowers. But hold on, actually, this is not a picture of a bride and groom. This is a picture of a shadow of a bride and groom. But the shadow tells you something about what the real thing looks like. When we look at the tabernacle and the sacrifices, it's like we're looking at a shadow of the real thing in Jesus. Let me prove it to you. This is from Hebrews. It says, there are those who offer the gifts according to the law, who serve a copy and a shadow of the heavenly things. Well, what is the author of Hebrews talking about? Just as Moses was warned by God when he was about to erect the tabernacle. In other words, the tabernacle was a copy and a shadow of heavenly things. So it's valuable for us to look at the shadows, because that tells us something about the real thing. The tabernacle is worth studying because there's a lot of symbolism within. Now, where do I get that word symbolism? From Hebrews 9. It says, by this the Holy Spirit indicates that the way into the holy places is not yet opened as long as the first section or first tabernacle is still standing, which is symbolic for the present age. Now, I'm pretty cautious about reading into symbolism in the Bible. But when the Bible says this is a symbol, okay, that's fine. Now, listen, some people take this too far. Like, I've heard preachers say, well, like, the tent pegs in the tabernacle represent the nails that go into Jesus' hands. And you got to be careful about symbolism. But when the Bible says this symbolizes something, let's let the text speak for itself. I brought some copies or some shadows. Here's a shadow of a sheep. Here's a shadow of a bull. Here's a little model of a tabernacle. Maybe we could say this is a model or a shadow of the tabernacle. What is making these shadows? When we look at these shadows, what's the real thing? Do we learn anything about the real thing? I think we learn quite a bit. That's why there's a lot of value in us studying the shadows, because it points to who Jesus is and what God is like and what heaven is like. Okay, here we go. Chapters 25 to 31. Imagine if the God of the universe came to you and said, hey, I'm going to stay at your house for a couple of weeks. I want you to get things ready. Would that throw you into a little bit of a panic? God says, I'm coming to be with you guys, and y'all got to get things ready. In fact, he gives specific instructions about how they are to get his tent ready. That's the tabernacle. Yahweh is about to do something unthinkable. He's about to go camping with nomads in the wilderness. Like, why would he do this? I think it tells us something about who he is. He's going to do it in style. He tells us the kinds of threads that are supposed to be in the tent. Everything in the tabernacle, and got a little image here, artist imagining what the tabernacle looked like. Everything inside the tabernacle, down to the detail, is this. By the way, I love this picture. Just think about this image of Israel out in the wilderness, like they're homeless, right? Essentially, they're homeless right now. And God says, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to be with you through this. And the king's tent is right in the middle of the camp. That's where the king's tent is. So we're going to talk tonight about what the tabernacle looked like, because that's what these chapters are all about. Now, I'm going to jump around a little bit with our text, because I want to organize our message a certain way tonight. I want us to talk from the outside in a little bit. First, chapter 26, in the first 14 verses, it describes the layers that were to go on the actual tabernacle, the actual tent. Listen to some of this. The first layer was to be made out of linen, and there was to be blue, purple, and scarlet, or red, woven together. And in many ways, that is the color scheme for this tent. You're going to hear those three colors all the time, blue, purple, and red. He tells us, God says, Moses, this is how you are to make my tent. The first layer is to be linen. There'd be like long straps, long sections that were to be sewn together. And sewn into this design, this first layer, were to be images of cherubim. Why? Why would that be? You know, when you're standing in there and you look up, what do you see? You're looking at cherubim sewn into the fabric. It's almost as if the cherubim are guarding the presence of God. Remember when Hebrews said that this tent was a copy and a shadow of heaven, of heavenly things? It's almost like, just like in heaven, the cherubim are guarding the presence of God. Similar thing is happening here. It's meant to picture heaven. That's the first layer. Then the second layer was to be made out of goat skin. By the way, nomads today still use goat skins to make their tent. The third layer was to be out of ram skins, and the fourth layer out of porpoise skins. Now, I know what you're thinking, because I thought the same thing. Where on earth are they going to find porpoise or manatee skins in the wilderness? I was really interested in this, so I was like, where are they going to find this? Like, how is this going to happen? I was very interested. On the eastern side of the Red Sea, even today, is where a lot of people go to see these creatures. And so that's where my guess is where Mount Sinai is, close to the eastern side of the Red Sea. I thought that was interesting. They're very easy to catch. Anyways, the rest of the chapter describes the structure, kind of the bones that these coverings were to go over. It tells all the details, like the kind of wood you're supposed to use. You're supposed to use acacia wood. The sockets are to be made out of silver. The boards are to be overlaid with gold. And so imagine standing in the tabernacle. You look around and all you see is gold and then the fabric with cherubim. You can kind of see how this is a picture of what heaven is like. On the outside in chapter 27, we read about the border of the tent. It says that the walls, kind of quote, air quote, walls are to be made out of fabric. It even describes each post, what each post is supposed to look like. The gate is to have its own unique color. You can kind of see the gate into the tabernacle. Guess what the color scheme is? Blue, purple, and scarlet. It gives us the dimensions. Now, the ancient Hebrews didn't use feet, but roughly this would be 75 feet wide and 150 feet long. So about four tennis courts you would fit in here. Inside this enclosure, there are really only two things. It's a very simple enclosure. There's a bronze altar here, and there's a laver, which is like a bowl to wash your hands in, kind of. Let's talk a little about this altar. Now, I thought these pictures were cool. This is from a little video I found. Somebody made kind of a replica. I don't think they went quite so far as to make things out of gold, but bronze. But here's a cool picture. The dimension, it's about 7 feet long, 7 feet wide. It's a square, 4 feet tall. This bronze altar. This is the biggest thing that's a part of the tabernacle, like the biggest piece of furniture, as it were, of the tabernacle. Basically, it's a massive grill. Do we have any guys that love grilling here, or gals? I love grilling. How'd you like a grill this size? Like, you could have pretty big potluck there. Every day there were to be two sacrifices at least on this bronze altar. This is what Exodus 29 says. This is in our section today. It says, now this is what you shall offer on the altar. 2 1-year-old lambs each day, continuously. The one lamb you shall offer in the morning, and the other you shall offer at twilight. So every single day, morning, you kill a lamb. Night, you kill a lamb. Leviticus tells us this. The fire on the altar shall be kept burning on it. It shall not go out, but the priest shall burn wood on it every morning. This thing is like the Olympic torch. This thing does not go out. By the way, the two sacrifices are of a lamb in the morning and at night. That's just the bare minimum. When people come to offer sacrifices for their sin, they come here. This is a gruesome place. It's a place of blood and death. I don't know how else to describe it, but sheep and bulls are being cut so that they bleed and die, and then they're burned. I did something this week. I Googled sheep sacrifice. I don't recommend that Google search. But I watched a video. I'm not going to describe it in depth. But it was two men. They took a knife. They held down a sheep. And they did the deed. I couldn't watch it to the end. It's a gruesome thing. Two times a day on this altar. It's a place of death. It's a place of blood. One theologian put it this way. It was at the brazen altar that the holiness and righteousness of God were displayed. His hatred of sin and his justice in punishing it. The fire's always burning. The wages of sin has always been death. That's why the Hebrews says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Our sin is worse than we think it is. But God graciously allows the animals, the sheep or the sacrifice, to die in the place of the one who had sinned. People are just constantly sinning, and so this fire is constantly burning. There's constantly death here. But when Jesus comes, the fire stops. And it's almost like in God's eyes, Jesus comes and He is the once and for all sacrifice, and the fire stops. The need for the sacrifices come to a screeching halt. Hebrews 10:18 says, "And where these have been forgiven, sacrifice for sin is no longer necessary." Jesus was the once and for all sacrifice. You know, I know we know that, and probably all of us believe that, but it just made me really stop and think about the significance of looking at these shadows of the altar. Made me think about the significance of His once and for all sacrifice. By the way, just kind of as a side note, think about Jesus being a sacrifice as you read these verses, Ephesians 5:2. The command here is to walk in love. And walk in love just as Christ also loves you and gave Himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. Then Ephesians 5:25, just 20-some verses later, husbands, loved your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up for her. See, looking back at these sacrifice shadows are helpful because they help us to understand the real things themselves. Jesus, in a very real way, climbs on the altar, says, "I'll die so you don't have to." But for them, for the ancient Hebrews, the priests, they had to make the sacrifices themselves if they were to come into the presence of God. Notice the progression. You enter into the tabernacle, then you make the sacrifice to atone for sin, and then you wash at this laver. By the way, chapter 30 says that the priests are to wash that they may not die. So you don't forget to wash your hands, by the way, as you enter the tabernacle. But you get the progression. It's like you come in as a sinful person and there's a sacrifice, and then you clean your hands. Sinners cannot come into God's presence without atonement being made for their sins. And of course, Jesus is the atonement for our sins, making our relationship with God possible. Okay, so that's the outside of the tent. Let's work our way to the priests, what the priests were to wear. Chapters 28 and 29 says so much detail, so we can't cover it all, but it talks about what they're to wear, what they're to eat, how they're to be ordained. Look a little bit at what they're to wear. It describes they're to wear a tunic and then a belt. Guess what color scheme is on the belt? Blue, purple, and red. And then a robe, and at the bottom of the robe there are these little ball-shaped things and little bells that they were to wear. And then over that they had an ephod. An ephod was basically a cloth apron kind of a thing. Blue, purple, and red. They were, skip ahead, they were to wear a turban. And on the turban there's like a little crown. It's a golden band that had these words, "Holy to the Lord," on it. But probably the most important thing was the breastplate. You can see another picture of it here. Here's a not as great replica of the breastplate. You notice the 12 stones? These 12 stones were to represent the 12 tribes of Israel. So in a very real way, if you're a high priest and you're wearing on your chest the stone, 12 stones, and you come to God with your sacrifice on the Day of Atonement, do you get the picture? You are representing these people. Now, more could be said, but we'll leave it there for now. Let's move to the inside rooms. There's two rooms. There's the holy place, and there's the Holy of Holies. Let's talk about the holy place, this room here. Back to our replica. There are three things in this room, in the holy place. There are three pieces of furniture, we'll say. First, there's the showbread on this side. The showbread, by the way, do you remember the story when David ate the showbread when he was freeing from Saul? This is like probably a spray-painted wooden table. But the real thing was gold. Can you imagine owning a gold table? That would be a precious thing. You can see it would have these rings, these loops, where poles could go through and you could carry this. The bread on top was fresh bread. Every week the priests on Sabbath were to change out the bread. It's called the show bread, meaning literally the bread of the face. In other words, bread in the presence of God. That's what this was. And there were utensils on there, all gold. The other side of the holy place there was the lampstand. Every night this was lit. Every single night. It's almost like a nightlight in the tabernacle. And burning as no one is there. Every morning the wicks were trimmed and new oil was placed in the lamp. Then one last piece of furniture. It's this little altar here. This isn't where you would sacrifice an animal. This is where you would burn incense. It was about a foot and a half on each side, about 3 feet high, overlaid with pure gold. And every day, every single day, the priest would enter, perform these different duties, and he would burn incense on the altar. This was to be a perpetual thing. And so this place, this room, always smelled good. In fact, later on in Exodus, it gives, in chapter 30, God says, these are the ingredients. This is the mixture for my incense, down to the detail. Last, there is something not necessarily in this room, but it's the veil. You see it here. When you stood at the altar of incense, you stood right in front of a big veil. It was to be hung on four pillars, and it was to have cherubim on it. You kind of get the image, like, these are, like, God is beyond this. Enter at your own risk. This veil communicated something important. Only the high priest could go past this veil into the Holy of Holies, and he could only do that one time every year. It communicated that God is separate, that God is holy, and that you are not. That's what it represented. Do you remember when the temple was built and Jesus died on the cross? Do you remember what happened to the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies? It was torn in two from top to bottom. And this symbolized something. This massive event symbolized the access that all believers have to the very presence, to the Holy of Holies. Listen to Hebrews. We have confidence to enter the most holy place. Can you imagine being a Jew and reading that? Like how odd that would hear to you as you're used to temple worship, tabernacle worship, and you're going, no, I don't have confidence. What are you talking about to enter the most holy place? But we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain. That is his body. When Jesus died, it was like the Day of Atonement. When the priest would enter into the Holy of Holies, having made sacrifices for the people, he'd enter through the veil. You know, Jesus, the Bible says, acted as our high priest. Picture that high priest wearing all that garb. Jesus was our high priest. And he was a high priest and the sacrifice himself. But listen, there's an earthly tabernacle. That's what we're talking about. But Jesus didn't walk through that tabernacle. He walked through the real, actual heaven that the tabernacle shadow represented. For Christ, this is Hebrews, for Christ did not enter a sanctuary made with human hands. That was only a copy of the true one. He entered heaven itself, now to appear for us in God's presence. Nor did he enter heaven to offer himself again and again the way the high priest enters the holy, most holy place every year with blood that is not his own. Otherwise, Christ would have had to suffer many times since the creation of the world. But he has appeared once for all at the culmination of the ages to do away with sin by the sacrifice of himself. See, what the priest did every year, this was a shadow. It's saying the real thing is coming. So every year it was pointing, really, to Jesus. Okay, the last piece of furniture we'll talk about in the Holy of Holies is the Ark of the Covenant. It's a golden box. Three things inside, the Ten Commandment tablets, the jar of manna, and Aaron's staff. On the box was a lid. This was called the mercy seat. And you see more cherubim. Cherubim in the ceiling, cherubim on the veil, cherubim on the mercy seat. And this was where God would be. This is what God told Moses. He said, there I will meet with you. And from above the mercy seat, from between the two cherubim, which are upon the Ark of the Testimony, I will speak to you all about that I will give you in commandment for the sons of Israel. So this is where God was going to meet with Moses. By the way, Exodus ends. We'll skip ahead a little bit here because these are all the portions of the tabernacle we'll look at tonight. if you skip ahead to the very end of the book of Exodus, when all this isn't just blueprints, when all this has been actually built, this is how the book ends. These are like the last verses. It says this, "Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses was not able to enter the tent of meeting, because the cloud had settled on it, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle." You get the idea? "Throughout all their journeys, whenever the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the sons of Israel would set out. But if the cloud was not taken up, they did not set out until the day when it was taken up. For throughout all their journeys, the cloud of Yahweh was on the tabernacle by day, and there was fire in it by night in the sight of all the house of Israel." There's no doubt that God, Yahweh, had come on a camping trip with His people. He was there, and He was going to be with them. Okay, that's a lot of detail. And honestly, I'm just kind of scratching the surface describing this thing. You can read it for yourself. You know, people talk about there being flyover states. States that are so boring, you just fly over them. So being from Iowa, being an Iowa kid, I always took offense when people would say that about Iowa. Some people might say that about these chapters. Like, these are kind of flyover chapters. Maybe you just skim these. Why bother reading these at all? I think there's a lot that we can apply to our lives from this. I'd like to spend the rest of our time talking about that. A couple of ways that we can apply. How on earth does all this apply to us? Number one, the description of the tabernacle tells us about who Jesus is. When we learn about what the high priest does, that tells us about what the high priest Jesus does for us. Hebrews says this, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens," not through a tabernacle, "Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is our high priest, and He knows what it's like to experience the things we've gone through. Second, the description of the tabernacle and the sacrifices tell us something about His sacrifice. Jesus' sacrifice is once and for all. His death is powerful enough to save us from any sin. Third, the tabernacle and the daily sacrifices reveal how bad our sin is. Imagine being a man who sinned. You purchase an animal. You take it to the gate of the tabernacle. You hand it over to the priest, who then takes a knife and does the deed. And you watch. You realize how serious God sees your sin. It's important for us as we walk through life. You know, we don't have a sacrifice that we watch. But it's helpful for us to look at the shadows, because that tells us how seriously God looks at our sin. God's hatred for sin has not changed. It's just that Jesus was the sheep that died in our place. Next, I'm excited about this one. Jesus, the tabernacle reveals that Jesus came to be with His people. Jesus tabernacled with us. John 1:14 says this, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt," or the Greek word is essentially tabernacled, "with us." What a humbling thing it was for Yahweh to go camping with His people. What a humbling thing it was for Jesus to come to earth and dwell, be with His people. Even more, how humbling is it to think of the words of Jesus when He says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Next, we are to share in the reproach of Jesus. In the tabernacle, when certain sacrifices were done, parts of the animal were taken outside of the tabernacle, outside of the camp, and they were burned outside of the camp. Listen, think about that imagery as you read this passage from Hebrews 13. It says, "For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought to the holy place by the high priest as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. Therefore, Jesus also, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. It's kind of taking that imagery and saying Jesus, like, he wasn't crucified in the temple. He's crucified outside the gate. And it says this, so let us go out to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach. What a thought. What a humiliating thing for Jesus to be killed outside of the city. And yet, as Christians, we should be proud to take up our cross and follow Jesus. You know, sometimes I think we just don't want to be embarrassed. We don't want to have any shame in life. And so maybe we hold back from bearing his reproach, as it were. Maybe it's because sometimes we're too focused on this world and not the next. And that's what the next verse says. It says, for here we do not have a lasting city, but we are seeking the city which is to come. Next, the tabernacle tells us something about ourselves. This is an amazing thought. Essentially, God traded out one temple, one tabernacle, for millions of temples. Listen to this passage from 2 Corinthians. Our physical bodies are temples for the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6 says, flee immorality, but every other sin that a man commits is outside the body. But the immoral man sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and that you are not your own? For you have been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. What is a temple? It says we are temples. What is a temple? That's where a deity dwells. The Holy Spirit, if you are a Christian, lives inside of you. That means that this matters. It means that your physical body matters, and it matters how you treat it. And so if you are committing sexual sin, what a horrendous thing. This is a temple. You're not to treat your physical body with sexual sin. But beyond that, boy, there's a reason to not harm yourself. Boy, there are people who really honestly struggle with cutting or with eating disorders or different things. Boy, it matters that how we treat our body, that we're honoring God through that. Your physical body matters. It's a temple for the living God. Last two things. The description of the tabernacle tells us something about who Yahweh is. Number one, it's constantly telling us about how holy he is. It's constantly telling us, look, not just anyone can go inside the outer walls. Not just anyone can go into the holy place. And only the high priest one day a year can go into the Holy of Holies. It's constantly saying, no, you are not holy. But I am. But last is this. The presence of the tabernacle points to God's genuine love for his people. I wanted to end with this slide. I just love this picture of Israel out in the middle of nowhere, and God says, hey, I'm with you. I'm with you out here, and I'm going to lead you. I think that shows us something about who this God is. It tells us that God is with his nobody, no-name people, and he's going to lead them. I think it reveals his genuine love. All right, join me in prayer. Oh God, we do worship you. We do give you praise. Jesus, we think about your once and for all death on the cross. Lord, thank you for being our substitute. Lord, we worship you because of that. Lord, I pray that you'd help us look seriously at how deeply troubling, how serious sin is. Lord, that would be very real to us. Lord, help us treat our own physical bodies in a way that honors and pleases you. Lord, we pray all this in Jesus' name.